This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? It's snowing. This is the only way we're going to get snow in Texas. We have to manufacture it. All right. It is so dark out there. Wow. It's like talking to a black hole. There it is. That's what you call passive aggressive. Very good at that. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today. Thank you for being here for our second week of what we're calling our Advantageous series. I told you guys last week, if you weren't here, how many of you happened to catch Mitch in the drum cage with his Grinch mask? That's my kindred spirit, right? That's me and Mitch have a lot in common. Is the stuff ever going to die down? Do y'all see this, or is it just me? Wow, that's awesome. Cool. So I don't like Christmas is great, right? It's fine, but I think sometimes when it gets kind of crammed down your throat, you just are resistant. I love Christmas starting about, I don't know, December 24th, and then I love it until December 25th, and then I can wait for an entire another year to do it. But look, that's just not the way this thing works. Like we get to celebrate Christmas as a church family, and here's the most important and obvious aspect of this as followers of Jesus, this is an incredibly important season, right? This is kind of for us, this is our origin story. This is where it begins for us and our faith. So obviously that part of it is incredibly, incredibly important. That does not mean, however, that you have to start playing Bing Crosby in October. That's all I'm saying. Y'all don't know who Bing Crosby is, do you? Okay, well some of y'all looked at me like I was a fool. That's all right, that's cool. So we're continuing our series this week. You guys didn't seem very excited about any of that at all. It's cool. It's fine. Can we just loosen up a little bit, relax, have a little, are we good? All right. So we're continuing our series called Advantageous. Advantageous, if you notice, it seems off, right? That's not really a word. It's two words that we made a word because I do that a lot. And why not, right? Yeah, you know, like life gives you two words, make one word. Life gives you lemons. Make lemonade. And so it's actually Advent, which is the coming of Jesus to the earth, the Advent, and then advantageous, which we understand is an advantage for us. So Jesus coming to the earth was an advantage for us, thus we have advantageous. All right, I got three of you fired up. Yeah. Woo! It's electric in here. So we're going to talk about some of the advantages of Jesus coming to the earth, some of these advantageous things, and they just happen to all coincidentally start with the letter H. I promise I didn't set out to do that, even though I love alliteration. I love alliteration. I adore alliteration. See? Okay. You saw that? Thank you. The teacher would notice, right? And so last week we talked about the first letter H. The first H advantage was the humanity aspect of it. Like Jesus coming to the earth, it is a God in human form, human flesh, now that we can identify with, we can connect with and relate to a God who has been through the same experiences that we've been through, has experienced the highs and lows of life like we have, has gone through all of the emotions that we all deal with. We just can never, ever say, and we can never recreate the distance between us and God. We can't pull off the whole, well, he just doesn't know what I'm going through. Because he does. In fact, he probably knows even better than you, because as far as I've kind of figured and from what I understand, like his suffering was a little bit more than most of our suffering. So we can't really play that card, right? It just doesn't work. So the humanity aspect was really important. It was an advantage to us because now we have a God that we can relate to. We have a God that we can connect with. He knows what we're going through. And that is, remember the empathy and sympathy thing? He's got empathy. He's been there and he's done that. So another H advantage that we're going to look at today, and it's probably one of my, if it's not the, it's one of my favorite topics in all of Christianity. And it is the topic of hope. Man, I love talking about hope because this is what I know. Like, man, I love reading about history and historical events and things that have happened throughout history. And it seems to me to be, now, some people will tell you that love is the greatest emotion. I'm like, love is crazy. Like, people do stupid things for love. They do courageous things because of hope. You know, they're like, I would swim the ocean for you. I'm like, go for it. Let's see how far you make it. You're going to turn back real quick. But hope would cause you to do just these courageous, brave things that you never would do otherwise. And you hold on longer than you should. And you fight longer than you ever thought you could, right? And hope just inspires in a way that I don't think anything else in the world does. So we're going to look at hope and how Jesus coming to the earth made available to us an endless supply of hope. It's inexhaustible. Right? Now, I don't know what your take on the world is, but it seems to me like the world could use a little bit more hope. And the hope that we're talking about is a hope that doesn't run out, it doesn't run dry, it is inexhaustible, it is an endless supply. So let's start. We're going to define, I think it's always important to define terms, like, because sometimes I think we assume that people know what we're talking about. I am the world's worst. Shelly gets on to me all the time. She's like, you didn't tell me this, this, and this. And I'm like, I thought you knew because I know. And if I know, I thought you knew. I thought we had like this like data transfer thing set up, right? Like Wi-Fi, you know, we can airdrop it. Done. Doesn't work like that. So let's not assume. Let's just all get on the same page as far as these definitions go. We're going to clarify exactly what hope is. Because you know what I think? I think that hope is used a couple of different ways. I think we use, good morning. I think we use hope in the world in a very different way than we use hope in kind of context of the church, right? I think, just think about it for a second. How many times have you said, and we don't mean any, it's not that we mean anything by it. We're not, there's no kind of, I guess, evil intent in it. But we say something in passing like, I hope that works out for you. Have you ever done that? About a million times, right? Now, I think that kind of hope is way different than the kind of hope that we're talking about in Scripture that we'll look at in the Bible. In fact, I've heard it, I think there's a kind of a delineation between the two, and I stole this from a guy named Rick Warren. He said that optimism is psychological. And I think that's usually what we're referring to when we say, oh man, I hope things get better. I hope that works out for you. I hope you're okay. We're talking about kind of a psychological aspect of hope. It's more optimism. It's, you know, man, I hope things get better for you. On the other hand, hope is theological, right? There is this deep-rooted, deep-seated connection to Jesus that hope actually is. It's not just this optimistic, I hope things work out for you, but there is a connection to someone else. It's not just kind of this, let's put chance, like kind of the coin flip. It's a 50-50. I hope things work out for you, right? And it's not just, man, I hope your circumstances look up or get better. It's not something to be gambled with, but it's a person to be trusted. And that is a massive difference, right? I mean, how many times do our circumstances actually work out the way that we think that they should? Very rarely, right? How many times, look at your life right now. Are you exactly where you thought you would be 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, last week? No, like our circumstances rarely work out like we think that we think that they should. They rarely work out like we think that they should. Rarely. So why would we put some confidence in the volatility of our circumstances? That's not what we're saying at all. When we say hope, what we're saying is that we put our trust and our faith and our confidence in Jesus, who is stable. He is the rock of ages. He is a firm foundation. There's this really cool Old Testament kind of allusion to Jesus, and it says that he is a nail fastened in a sure place. Now, I don't know if you've ever built anything or torn anything apart. I tear a lot of stuff down, but I don't really fix a whole lot of stuff, right? Have you ever torn something apart and there was like a nail or a screw that just tore you up? Man, it was like the bane of your existence. It was the struggle that of all struggles, the hardest thing you've ever done, right? And I kind of think that when I think about a nail fastened in a sure place, that's what I think about. I think about it's just not going anywhere. It's the anchor for your soul. That's what we're putting our trust in, not our circumstances. We're putting our trust in Jesus. And so hope, as we use it in the world, is optimism at best, right? I hope that works out for you. I mean, I'm going to leave that one alone. Usually when we say stuff like that, it's just kind of our exit strategy for the conversation, right? Does anybody else do that? Shelly told me the other day, I used to do this thing, and apparently I've graduated. I'm more mature now. So I used to do this thing where when I was trying to get out of a conversation, I would start fake yawning. She told me about this the other day. I forgot that I used to do that. And I was like, I was just bored. I'm trying to, like, you know, skirt. And so now, that's what I told her. I was like, you know what? I love getting older because now I'll just leave. I'll just walk out. So if we're talking and I just leave, I'm sorry. Like, I don't mean anything by it. I'm just like, I'm kind of done, right? We figured out how your mama is. We're good, right? And I'm so awkward in conversation anyway. Like, I am. It's bad. Yeah, man. You guys don't have it. Some people are such good conversationalists, and I'm like, how you doing? For real, how you mama now? And then it's like, cool. Yeah. Right? Gotta go. So hope is not optimism, right? It's not, oh, I hope that works out for you. Hope is this anchor for our soul. It's this trust that we can have in Jesus. He is our hope. It's not just that he has hope, but he is our hope. I love the way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, a lot of ones there. Paul is kind of setting up this letter to Timothy, and he says something really interesting in here. This is what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, not just that he brought hope, but that he is hope, right? That's what makes it inexhaustible. That's what makes it an endless supply. It's not just that he has hope, it's that he is hope. It's not just that God has love, it's that God is love. He never runs out of who he is, right? He is hope, and that's what we put our confidence in. That's what we put our faith in, is Jesus. He doesn't ever run out of himself. It's kind of an interesting way to think about it, right? He never runs out of himself. He's the one in whom we can be confident despite the volatility of our circumstances, because your circumstances are always going to be volatile. We have this really immature way of thinking. It's like, oh, well, if I just get to this place, this level in my life, this amount of money, this relationship, this thing, then I won't have all of these problems. More money, more problems, right? Your problems just have bigger zeros or more zeros added onto them. Our circumstances are never not volatile. They're always going to be volatile. So we need somebody that's trustworthy that we can put our hope in. And that is what Jesus is. That would be a good time for like an amen. Preach, white boy. That's right, Pastor. Glory. All right. That's the first one, hope defined. The second point is this. Let's talk about, kind of as it relates to the Christmas story, let's talk about when hope arrived. Now, I don't know what your familiarity is with kind of Christianity and Christmas. I think most people are pretty familiar with, you know, the kind of the basics, right? The nativity scene and Mary and Joseph and, you know, Jesus being born, three wise men, and we kind of know, and most of the women are like, I don't believe the story because I ain't found three wise men in my entire life. Now, that's incredibly disrespectful, but I'm just telling you what they said. Right? That's messed up. Because, look, all right, I'm not going to do it. Y'all got me triggered. So we know the basics, right? But I think a lot of people don't know kind of more of the context of what's going on. When Jesus came to the earth, they were coming out of a period. There was a 400-year period from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, kind of when Jesus stepped onto the scene. There was a 400 period that they refer to kind of as this period of silence, where they felt that God had left them, had distanced himself from them, that he wasn't talking to them anymore. And that is a place of hopelessness and despair. And so that's the scene that was set when Jesus entered the equation. When Jesus came to the earth, when the advent took place, he came into this equation, right, when there was a setting of despair and hopelessness. So it makes this idea that him being hope and coming so much more significant when we understand what it was that was going on. The Jewish people, they were waiting for a Messiah. And the word Messiah just means the anointed one. They were waiting on this king that would come and lead them into a future. And maybe they had different interpretations of what that future might be. But we understand now, kind of with the privilege of hindsight, Jesus wanted to lead us not just into a better future with respect to our lives, but he wanted to lead us into a better eternity, right? So this is what they were waiting on. They were hoping for this hope to come. It was kind of like the great hype, right? They were waiting for this incredible hope to come, and Jesus came. And it's really interesting that even though hope came, a lot of them didn't recognize it. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. And I'll kind of go quickly through the first part of this so we can kind of get to the meat of it. Because I want to look at it from a different perspective. We always talk about, oh, you know, Mary this and Joseph that and the wise men. We even talk about the animals, right? There's a cartoon that kind of tells the story from the perspective of the animals, but we never talk about a dude named Simeon. And I think brother's name Simeon needs some respect, so we're going to do it. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They were doing as any good Jewish people would do. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Is anybody lost yet? So used to, when you before you could leave Good Shepherd, you had to give them a couple of doves and a pair of young pigeons as a sacrifice for the baby being born, if it was your first male. Now, obviously, these were kind of the Old Testament laws, rituals, and things that they did. Things changed, but that's kind of where we're at. So verse 25, it says this. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting. He was waiting. He was hoping. That's an incredible word that can be interchanged, that he was waiting. He was hoping. He was longing for. His soul was empty because what he longed for hadn't arrived yet. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon did what every mother freaks out about. Simeon took him in his arms, like grabbing your newborn, right? Because especially these days, it's like, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. When you're struggling, just read, right? Just read. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. There's another translation of that basically says, I can die now because I have seen what I have longed for all of my life. Like, I'm good. I don't have anything else to live for. Hope has entered the equation. Hope has arrived. I don't need to see anything else. So Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I think that's just an incredible perspective, right? From somebody that we don't normally hear from with respect to the Christmas story. A guy named Simeon, a man who loved God, like genuinely loved God. He was a Jew who was waiting on the Messiah. And when he saw it, he was hoping, right? He was hoping. He was hoping. He was waiting. He was hoping. I hope things are going to work out. I hope things are going to get better. I hope for this future that I believe that God has for me. And when it came, it changed everything. Hope arrived. Isn't it interesting? I love that there are words that I believe are corollary words that relate to a specific word, kind of connect to. So you've got, obviously we're talking about hope, but it's interesting. It says, I can die now because I have seen the salvation of God. I have seen that he is this great deliverer of all of humanity. I have seen that he has this incredible plan, this great plan for all of creation, and it is to save them, to redeem them, to restore them. I think that salvation is an aspect of hope, right? I think that we use the word, like salvation to us, what does that really mean? I think we cheapen the truth of salvation, right? The real meaning of salvation means you were going to die, and now you have been saved. Like, that's what salvation is. You were on the path to destruction. You were headed to death, and you were saved. In terms of, like, they would use salvation oftentimes in military terms, right, in battles. It's one army is about to be completely eradicated, wiped out by the other army, but something happened, something shifted, and now their lives are saved because of that event, that thing. That's what salvation is. It's not just this cheap religious word that we throw around. Salvation is powerful, and it's connected to hope. I've seen the salvation of God. Now I have hope because I've seen salvation. It also says that you have prepared this in sight of all nations, a light for revelation. Do you remember the expression? We've used it often, a light at the end of the tunnel. It's a light, right? It's this beacon of light. It's the light for the lighthouse, right? So that you can be guided in the darkness. And so, again, light is an expression that is connected to hope. And in the last one, it says the glory of your people, Israel. Glory is very closely connected to hope, which we'll look at in a little bit. So here's kind of where we're at with this. Sadly, hope arrived. Hope came onto the scene. Hope entered the human equation, and a lot of people didn't recognize it, right? If you read the rest of Jesus's life here on earth, you see that there were a lot of people who were resistant. There were a lot of people who did not accept or recognize the fact that he was the hope of the world. And it's easy for us to point fingers and be like, how could you do that? But the same thing is true today. Like, we have this hope that's available to all of us, but so many people are resistant to it. And it just kind of makes sense when you consider what it says in John chapter 1. It says that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it, couldn't understand it. It's too good to be true, so it can't be true. And we understand kind of the flip side of that. So for us, I guess really the point of that is like, let's just make sure, let's remember, let's recognize, let's take time to remember where our hope comes from. Who is our hope? Our hope is not our circumstances. Our hope is not the volatility that we're going through. Our hope is not what we possess. Our hope is not what we know. Our hope is Jesus. That's the only hope that I can tell you is a hope that won't disappoint. That's the only hope that I can tell you that's not going to leave you stranded or let you down is a hope that's in Jesus. So let's look at, we're going to wrap up with this. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. It's rude. See, y'all don't say anything when I think you should, and when I'm kidding, and I'm saying, yeah, y'all see how this works? I'm going to start some reverse psychology on you folks in a little. No, I'm just kidding. Last point is this. Let's talk about some advantages of hope. So we understand what hope is. We defined it. We talked about kind of as it relates to the Christmas story, when Jesus came onto the scene, what that looked like for them. But let's talk about what it looks like for us, what it means to us. And the first thing that comes to mind when I think about the hope that Jesus brought was how generous he was with that hope. Have you ever met somebody who had everything and wouldn't share anything? I mean, I haven't really, but it would be a pretty cool, you know, I mean, not cool, but it would be interesting to know somebody who had everything, but they were just a miser, right? You kind of get the Scrooge. I grew up watching DuckTales, back off. Yeah, like Scrooge McDuck, right? He had the bank vault full of gold, and he would, I just want to like dive in it. I know you're going to break your neck, but it's a risk. It's a risk I'm willing to take. And so could you imagine somebody having everything and not being willing to share anything? What I love about Jesus, one of the things that is so appealing to me about him, is that he had everything and he shared everything. There was nothing that he did not share, including the hope that he had. In fact, we talk about Jesus not just having hope, but being hope. And he went so far as to not just giving us hope and letting us experience hope, but he went as far as allowing hope to come inside of us, right? Have you ever, like, met somebody who had something really nice and they're like, well, it starts out, you can look at it. Could you imagine if Jesus was like, yeah, you can look at hope. You can see it. You don't get to personally experience, but you can see it. And then the closer you get to him, maybe it escalates a little bit. You used to be able to see, now you can touch it. Right, you can touch. Like, maybe they have a really, really, really nice car. You can touch it. And so you touch it, and then you scratch it, and your life is over. Just kidding. right? So then it kind of, it progresses as the relationship gets stronger. So maybe you get to touch it. And Jesus is like, look, we're not doing all that. You get to see it. You get to touch it. I want hope to be inside of you. I want you to walk in, live in, experience, and feel the greatest depths of the hope that I have available. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says this, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations but is now revealed to his saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. The greatest mystery in all of religion is the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So many other religions, and we don't knock on other religions. Look, we believe that Jesus is the way, right? But that doesn't mean we have to dismiss everybody else and be divisive. That's kind of where we're at on that. Everybody cool? If you're not, it's cool. There's the door. I'm just kidding. Just as we're being divisive, right? We're not being divisive, but you can leave. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's a joke. It is a joke. So we don't criticize other religions, but one of the things that you will see that is a differentiating factor in Christianity and a lot of other religions is that other religions, you have to figure out a way to relate to God. Jesus is essentially begging us to allow him to come into our lives. Every other religion is like you have to crawl up what do you call stairs? Like a stack of stairs, a flight of stairs. Yeah, an endless flight of stairs to arrive at a place where you can be good enough or worthy enough to be, you know, in the presence of that particular God. But Jesus is like, I want to come live inside of you. I want to live in your heart. I want to make you new. I want to take everything that's old and broken and I want to put it back together. I want to be inside of you the hope of glory. And that is the massive distinction. I used to say, I'm a very visual person. So I used to kind of make a joke about, could you imagine if Buddha did that? You would just immediately bullfrog. But Jesus lives inside of us and he's the hope of, I told you we weren't going to disrespect other religions, but we did. It's just a joke. It's just a joke. So that's the first advantage is that Jesus lives inside of us, right? We have this hope inside of us. We don't just have to talk about it, see it working in other people's lives. We get to personally experience this hope. The second advantage we're going to look at with respect to hope is how hope makes everything, everything bearable. There is nothing that you cannot go through if you have hope. Now, I know that seems weird to say kind of in our world, our society, because like how much do we go through compared to a lot of other people in the world in terms of suffering? Like our suffering doesn't really compare to the suffering of other people. But you go to other countries where suffering is a very real thing and they endure it with the hope that they have as a result of their relationship with Jesus. You see, I hear so many stories about the persecuted church all around the world. People who are thrown into jail because they profess Jesus as their Lord, or people who are pastors are smuggling Bibles. Like, think about the fact you have to hide. Like, people smuggle drugs, not Bibles. And they're smuggling Bibles into other countries. They are genuinely persecuted. We think persecution is when somebody fact checks us on Facebook. Just struck a nerve. Hey, until some of us start dying for our faith, don't come in here with that weak crap. Like, let's not make a comparison between what real persecution is and the weak stuff that we go through. Oh, so you're not popular anymore. I'm so sorry for you. I apologize that you were inconvenienced at all. Golly, God bless it, right? So, how did we get off on that? Oh, yeah, we can go through anything, even our social media persecution that we have to deal with. So, we really can't. Now, this is where it gets powerful. Not only can you get through anything that you are facing, anything that you will face, not only can you suffer through it, but you can also see that every single thing that you go through has a purpose. right? It's not like you just go through it and there was no reason for you to go through it, because if you believe that God is good and he's the one who works all things together for the good of those who love him, if he is working all things together for your good, that means even the bad things that you're going through, the things that you suffer through with hope, it means he's working those things together for a purpose. You grow through your suffering and your tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I don't even know that we should use words. Like, honestly, I don't know that we genuinely get to use words like suffering and tribulation as American Christians. Now, all right, I'm going to stop. Have I offended everyone enough? All right, we'll continue. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's kind of a setup for, it's the basics of the gospel, right? We have faith in God, which gives us access to him, and we've got this grace that we get to experience as a result of that, right? So it's, we are saved by faith, we're saved by grace through faith, right? Not of works, not anything that we do, but it's this incredible gift that God gives to us. And so this is all a setup, and then it just happens to throw in hope with that. I think that's interesting, isn't it? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in verse 3, this is where we get to kind of what we're talking about. And it says, and not only that, as if that wasn't enough, right? That was good enough as it was. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I don't know very many people who glory in tribulations. I don't know very many people who wake up and they're like, yes, I get to suffer today. But apparently, that's kind of what we're, not to that idiotic degree, right? But we can recognize that tribulations have their place, they have their purpose, and we understand the role that they play in our life. So we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, that is a formula that I think that we have forgotten in society. It says that tribulation produces perseverance, and that's usually where we stop. It got hard, so I quit. The relationship wasn't going like I thought that it should, so I left. The job was a little more demanding than I thought it would be, so I left. I quit, right? There isn't perseverance in our world generally today, right? We don't have a tremendous amount of perseverance. Did you know? And look, this is maybe this is a good thing. Maybe some of this is good, some of this is bad, right? But it used to be, like, I guess let's call them baby boomers. They would work 40 years at the same job, get a pension in retirement, and they would send them off with a 6,000 calorie cake. You know, thanks for your service. They say that millennials actually switch not just jobs but careers every 7 years. They switch careers every 7 years. Now, again, I'm not going to say one way or the other, because I don't think I'd want to do the same thing for 40 years consecutively, but that's just me, right? But I plan on being here forever, so I don't, you know, who knows, right? But I do think that along with that, there, even if that's a good thing, I think it can lead to some other negative aspects, like it's really easy for us to quit. It's really easy for us to stop doing. Now, it's funny, we quit the things that we shouldn't, but we hold on to the things that we should let go of, right? We don't quit when we should, but we quit when we shouldn't. And the difference is, perseverance has to be connected to the right purpose. Yeah. Write that down. Perseverance has to be connected to the right purpose. Like, we persevere in all of the wrong things. You're staying in that toxic relationship when you should have checked out 2 years ago. But when somebody comes along and literally, like, the perfect person for you, and you push them away because, well, you know, their eyes are green and I like blue. You are a moron, right? In Jesus' name. And we love you. I'm pretty sure that's in there. Pretty sure. So, perseverance. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Do you wonder why there is a character shortfall in the society that we live in? That there are so many people without integrity because so few people actually persevere. Let me kind of just, and look, we don't do this kind of stuff. Just understand where I'm coming from. This is not, I've got this all figured out, because I don't, right? I just do not. But so Shelly and I have been doing Motion Church. We've been leading Motion Church for almost 10 years. 9 years was our birthday party in September. So we actually started in February of 2011. So we're close, very close to 10 years in. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's not always a cakewalk. It's not always a walk in the park. It's not. Did you know more people call to complain than call to say, "Pastor, I love you"? I just don't know if you know that or not. We get more correspondence, more negative correspondence. We have people who send, again, going back to our social media persecution, we have more people who don't even know us say bad things about us than we do people who do know us say good things about us. And that's what we don't need. Like, that's not what we're here for. We're not here for applause. We're not here for attention. If that were the case, we'd have been gone a long time ago, honey. That's not what it's about. But what I'm saying is that even if it's hard, even if you're standing up in the I'm just really thirsty. I will. Just give me a second. There we go. That's what I needed. Look, even if you're staying up in the middle of the night, and look, you got to have, let me just kind of make it real. There have been months that ended before the money. There have been times, and I do not encourage this as a good business practice, but there have been times where we need another Sunday to come because I'm fitting to write this check for our lease, and we ain't got it. There have been, and who do you think, people are like, well, you know, it's the church. The church will take, who is this on, right? It's on me. Like, if the church folds, it's ultimate. Look, it's Jesus, his church. We get all that. Be super spiritual. But Jesus ain't writing the checks, homie. And so there have been times where it's been tight. I mean, I'm not talking tight. I'm not talking tight like you need $37 to cover your light bill. I'm talking tight like if we don't have $2,000 in 2 days, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm talking tight. I'm talking about the kind of tight that causes your lungs to restrict. Y'all know when you can't take that deep breath where you just feel the relaxation and the peace in your soul, even though we preach about peace all the time, and you want to quit? Why do you want to quit? Let me ask you a question. What else are you going to do? What are you going to do that's better than what you're doing right now? What is so much better than the thing that you prayed for? Like, we're currently walking in... We are walking in what we prayed for. And you're going to throw in the towel because it got hard? Man, get out of here with that. I don't quit. We don't, man, and I've probably gone too far with this. I coach, right? I coach my, and unfortunately for my children, I've coached them. And they do not, so there have been times that our vehicle after a game, it was ugly. In fact, like, there have been times where I've had to go back and say, look, what I said was right. How I said it may not have been. And I not language, but tone, right? Tone. And there have been, I can think of two times, it is a miracle that, like, the windows in my vehicle did not, because, and the only thing, look, you may not be the most talented. I don't care. That's fine. If you're not the most talented, that's fine. We're out here. We're going to work. We're going to have some fun, and you're going to do a good job. It doesn't matter to me that you're not the most talented. You may not be the tallest, the fastest, the most athletic, but if you quit, if you quit, if I see you not giving everything that you've got, every freaking, because what are we doing? What are we doing? Don't quit. Don't quit. Persevere, because perseverance produces character. Perseverance produces character. You want to have some integrity? Persevere. You want to have character? Persevere. Don't quit. Don't quit. And then it says that character produces hope. Man, if you don't remember anything else from today other than my Christmas allergies, remember this equation, right? Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. You know why that is? Because we didn't quit. And now we have some character. Whatever we go through, we understand that God is good and he's going to get us through it. Because we didn't quit, because we didn't throw in the towel, because we didn't stop, and we've seen the provision of God. We've seen the salvation of God. We've seen the glory of God. When we were at our lowest and we didn't stop, we've seen God step in and intervene. Most people don't get to see God move in their life because they won't step out into a place where He has to move. We like to be so in control that God can't move. Like, we handcuff God when we're so in control, but when we step out to a place where we can't do it on our own, we have no other option but to hope that God is going to move. And you know what He does? He always moves. He always does. He's undefeated. He always comes through. So tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope if we don't quit. We don't quit. The last thing, and this is actually the title for the message that we're going to look at today, is what we're calling a thrill of hope, right? A thrill of hope. You go back to the song, is that Old Holy Night that's in? A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn, right? And I just want to start reusing. Can we re-implement, re-acclimate yonder into our language? I think we should. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You know what I think this means to us? I think that not only do we have hope that can help us endure anything and everything that we go through, but we can do so with a joy that is inexpressible. It's a thrill of hope. It doesn't say that hope is boring. It doesn't say that hope is just enough. Hope is just sufficient. It's a thrill. Have you ever been thrilled? Have you ever seen somebody that was thrilled? Like, it is fun. Talk about entertainment, right? When Shelly gets excited, like, fingers move, like, right? And usually your vocals go up a few octaves when you're thrilled, right? Ah! Like, you spasm. Yeah? And isn't it interesting that it's referred to as a thrill of hope? Like, you don't just have to go through it. You don't have to just get through it. You don't have to just endure and suffer through it. But you can do so with this joy that just doesn't make any sense. It is a joy. It's this peace that passes all understanding. It's one that you probably can't even articulate or put into words. I have this joy inside of me because of this hope that's inside of me that no matter what I go through, I can go through it, not just to get through it. It's kind of like the old, I don't just survive, I thrive, right? And we tend to, because we connect our satisfaction and our worth to the things that we own, it's amazing when you go to a country. Shelly and I, we've gone to Haiti a few times, and the average annual income at the time, average annual income per family in Haiti at the time was $1,800. Annual, that's what annual means, per year, $1,800. And I met some of the not the happiest, but the most joyful people I have ever met in my entire life. And that's what it means to have this thrill of hope, right? It's this joy that we can go through, we can face, we can endure whatever we have to face, and we can do so not kind of with this bleakness and with this weakness that we tend to come at it with, but we can have this hope that is beyond explanation. It's a hope that we trust in that makes all things new, right? We put our trust in, our hope in Jesus, who makes all things new. He takes the old and makes it new. We are now a new creation. The old things have passed away and new things come. It's this hope that we put in Him that He can take our pain and turn it into purpose. Have you seen that, right? That your misery is your ministry? That the thing that you've experienced in your life that was awful is now the thing that God uses in your life to help so many other people. He takes pain and He turns it into purpose. And we find hope in that. It's a thrill of hope that we have. He takes our chaos and He turns it into character if you don't quit. If you don't quit. He makes it possible for our mourning to last for a night. But joy comes in the morning. Right, these are these Old Testament ideas a lot of times, and some of those are New Testament. But I love the idea that nobody said you're not going to suffer. Nobody said there's not going to be things to mourn about, not going to be things to be sad about. But it says even though your mourning may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. And that's what this thrill of hope is. That's what Jesus is all about, man. It's not that you're not going to go through things, but He's going to go through those things with you. that you have the hope of glory inside of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know what my prayer is today for us? Is there is not a single person in this room who isn't filled with that kind of hope and that kind of joy. And if you're not, like God is inviting you to that. He's made it available to each and every one of us. We just have to walk into it, right? We have to accept it. We have to allow the hope of glory to come inside of us. So this morning, I want to pray for all of us that we walk in, that we experience, not just see, not just talk about, but experience the hope of glory inside of us. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You're so good. You're so faithful. We always talk about the things that we don't deserve, the problems that we don't deserve, the issues, the struggles. But if there's one thing that we really don't deserve, it's your love. It's your grace. And you give it to us anyway, God, and we're so thankful for that. So thankful for all that you do, all that you've done, and all that you've promised to do, that you are a God who can be trusted. You're a God who we can put our confidence in. You're a God who we can hope in. And so, God, I pray for every single person in this room. God, that you would fill their hearts with hope. God, I imagine there are some people who are going through things that really are challenging, incredibly difficult. God, I pray that you would fill their heart with hope. Not just optimism that maybe it gets better, maybe it doesn't, but it's hope that's connected to a God who is with them, who is for them, who takes their pain and turns it into purpose. It's a God who would never leave them and never forsake them. God, I pray that we would all walk in and experience that hope, not just for ourselves, but that we would also share that hope with others. Especially during this season. Thank you, Jesus, for being the hope of the world and the hope of our lives. And it's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody say, amen.